Many of you are no doubt familiar with the movie The Shawshank Redemption. It's been out for 30 years, so anything I say, any spoilers, well, that's on you, isn't it? But the movie is about a man named Andy Dufresne who is committed of a crime that he did not commit. He's accused of killing his wife, which he did not do, but for this, he's thrown into prison, into Shawshank, which is a large, grim, corrupt institution where life is difficult. Now, Andy Dufresne was an educated, sophisticated man. He had been a banker in his life. And because of his experience in the financial world, he is brought in by the warden to run the finances for the warden's crooked and corrupt side business, which he's running out of the prison. But this gives Andy access to the warden's office. And one day, after having been in the prison for many years, he was just fed up with the brutality and the persistent ugliness of life in this place. And so he went to the warden's office and he locked the door. And then he went over to the warden's record player and turned it on. And he selected an album, Mozart, a Mozart opera. And he began to play the opera. But he knew it wasn't just for himself. So he went over to the PA system and turned on all the speakers in the prison and set the microphone next to the record player so that the sound, the beautiful sound, of this Mozart opera would go to every corner of the prison. And the men hear it, and they stop in their tracks. Whether they're out in the yard or they're in a workroom, they stop and they stare at the speaker because of the beauty that is coming out from there. Beauty they hadn't experienced in years, and maybe some of them never in their life. The narrator says that upon hearing this music, for a moment, these men were set free. Now, it didn't last very long because the guards quickly broke into the warden's office and turned off the PA system, and Andy went to solitary confinement for several weeks. And when he got out, his friend, played by Morgan Freeman, no less, his friend asked him how he survived solitary for that time. And Andy said, "I had Mr. Mozart with me here and here, in his head and in his heart. Just the memory of something so beautiful sustained him through that difficult time." Now, this movie is set in a prison, and of course it addresses the themes of captivity and freedom and liberation. And these are the same themes that we find in this reading today from the book of Acts. Captivity is a powerful thing. We see captivity not just in prison, that's the most obvious place you find captivity, but there are indeed all sorts of captivity. Our nation has dealt with the great sin of slavery. Fortunately, we may have put that behind us. But we also then interned Japanese American citizens during World War II, putting them into captivity because we were afraid of them. But there are also personal captivities, captivities that bind us in maybe a relationship or a job, or not having a job, being poor, not having enough money. That is a captivity. There's the captivity of addiction, alcohol and drugs and other things. And then there's the captivity presented to us by our own bodies when we become sick or when age prevents us from doing the things that we used to do and we feel trapped in these bodies, bodies that have let us down. In the book of Acts today, we find the Apostle Paul and his associate Silas in captivity. They are literally locked in a jail. They've been stripped nude, beaten, shackled, and placed in stocks in the innermost part of the jail, the solitary confinement of Philippi. But what did they do in this hopeless situation, in this captivity? They sing. They bring music to an ugly place. We looked at the story of Paul and Silas and Timothy last week when we found this trio bouncing rather aimlessly around Asia Minor, unable to find a foothold in which to preach the gospel and to plant a church, until the Spirit spoke to them and sent them over to Macedonia across the Aegean Sea and said, "Go to Macedonia." So they go immediately, and they choose as their location Philippi, which was a leading city of the region of Macedonia and, as I mentioned, a Roman colony. And there they meet Lydia, a businesswoman who's from Asia Minor, as it turns out. And she became a follower of Christ, her and her household, and they were all baptized. And our story picks up immediately after that with these words. "One day, as we were going to the place of prayer," that place where they met Lydia and the other women, "we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling." Now, this spirit of divination is literally the spirit of Python, which was the oracle for Apollo, which was at Delphi. And so this was not a Christian spirit. This was, well, we could say, a demonic spirit even, an outside spirit, a spirit that controlled this young girl and yet enabled her owners to make money off of her. And she took to Paul and his associates, and she followed them around wherever they went. But she was crying out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Now, she wasn't wrong in this. Yes, they are servants of God and they proclaim a way of salvation, but she was interrupting Paul's work. You can imagine Paul would find someone and begin speaking to them. Maybe Lydia introduced him to people and he would say, "I want to tell you about the person of Jesus Christ, someone that I know who has changed my life, who offers a way of salvation." And this would be a very deep and quiet and personal conversation, interrupted by this girl screaming, "These men are slaves of the Most High God." And this went on for days until Paul finally couldn't take it anymore. And so in a fit of frustration and annoyance, he turned to her and he said, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the spirit came out. That's great. This young girl is freed, isn't she? But her owners are not at all happy, for they've lost their cash cow. It was easy money using her spirit to tell fortunes for people who probably paid quite well for the service. And so, having lost their means of making money, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them down to the square before the authorities and the magistrates. And they stood before the magistrates, and this was their accusation: "These men are disturbing our city." No, they weren't. The girl was disturbing the city. "They are Jews, and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." As I mentioned last week, Philippi is indeed a Roman colony, and it would be a very difficult place for Paul to come and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, because Roman values and Christian values don't always see eye to eye. And so they're right in that what Paul is preaching is different from the values of the Roman Empire. For Paul preaches that there is one God and one God only, And the Romans would proclaim that Caesar was God. And so it's somewhat treasonous for Paul to preach what he did. The crowd heard the accusation, and they joined in. They wanted Paul and Silas taken care of, so the magistrates gave in. They had the men stripped and beaten with rods, a severe flogging, many stripes across their back. No telling how many, but they were bruised and beaten. Their skin, I'm sure, was broken, and they were bleeding. And then from there, they're taken to jail. And the jailer is ordered to secure them. Do not let these men go. So they're placed in the shackles. Their feet are placed in the stocks. They're there in the cold, sitting up. They can't get comfortable. They're bleeding. It is a terrible situation. And I can tell you, in that situation, I'd be crying. That's how it would be. But not Paul. Not Silas. For they're able to draw on this strength that comes from Jesus Christ. And instead of crying and bemoaning their situation, they sing. They pray and they sing songs to God. They sing to God, and all the prisoners can hear them, hear their words, hear their prayers, hear their singing. And then, in the middle of the night, midnight or so, something happens. There's an earthquake. Pretty special earthquake. No one's killed, but all the doors are thrown open. All the chains fall off of the people. It's a special earthquake indeed. And the jailer wakes up, rushes out, sees that the doors, the front doors of the prison are wide open, and he assumes the worst. He's just certain that all those prisoners have run off. And since it's his job to keep them in the jail, he's going to pay a price for this. His life will be forfeit for what he has allowed to happen. And so he takes out his sword and he prepares to fall on his sword and end his life. Might as well end it now at his own hand. Then what might happen. But Paul shouts out loudly, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." All the prisoners were there. They should have run. They should have headed for the hills. Get out of there. But they had stayed. And the jailer rushes in, calls for lights, sees what has happened or what hasn't happened. And he falls down before Paul and Silas and he asks this question, "What must I do to be saved?" He had heard their prayers. He had heard their singing. He knew the complaints brought against them in the town square. He knew that they represented this new way of living that would change your life, that would bring salvation to one. "What must I do to be saved? I want to live like you. You are a model for how people should be." And so they spoke to him. They taught him about God and Christ, and they taught his family and household as well. And we are told that at that same time in the night, the jailer took Paul and Silas and washed their wounds, which is interesting how the tables have changed, have flipped here. The jailer was the captor originally, and then he became the captive because it looked like the prisoners had gone, and now he becomes a servant, reaching out with Christian compassion, caring for these wounded prisoners, caring for their wounds. And then he brought them into his house, gave them food to eat. We're told that his family and household were baptized immediately. Now, as I've been studying this passage all week, There's some lessons that are here before us. And the first one is this. No one is captive if their heart is set on Christ. I mean, think about Paul and Silas there in that dire situation. Their lives may have been on the line. They didn't know. But they've been beaten. They're there in the dark. No one is with them. But they still are not captives, are they? They are free. And we see this in the songs they sing, in the prayers they offer. They are free. They are preaching to the other prisoners. Their hearts are set on Jesus Christ. And therefore, nothing can hold them captive. And the same goes for us. If we give ourselves wholly to Christ, nothing will hold us captives. No matter what our situation, we can be free. Just like in the movie I mentioned at the beginning, when he played the beautiful soul-stirring music, for a moment, the men in that jail tasted freedom. Paul will later found the church in Galatia, and we have the letter that he writes to them, and he writes this, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." You can't help but wonder if he wasn't thinking about that night in the Philippi jail in which he felt the yoke of slavery. But for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Remember that. Another lesson that we find here is that liberation is a communal act. When we engage in acts of liberation, we don't do it alone. No one can free themselves. No one can become free alone. It takes the community. It takes the work of Christ working through others to bring freedom. It requires the work of one's community. Think about the work we do with Compassionate Hands, a mission for those who are unhoused. It's not one person working to do that. It is lots of people working to bring freedom to those who are unhoused. It takes the entire church, takes the entire community working together. Liberation is a communal act. Or those suffering from addiction, they can't free themselves. It takes others working with them and for them and alongside them. We've got an AA group here that meets on Monday nights. I've told you this before. They'll have over 100 people coming together, helping one another. Liberation is a communal act. There's a wonderful organization, Habitat for Humanity, builds houses for those who need them. One person doesn't build a house. It takes a crew, teams of crews working together to build a house, to free someone from homelessness. And here in the church, that is what we are called to do, to be a community working together to free those who are captive. Another thing we can learn is that you don't have to be free to help others. You can still be captive to whatever is holding you down, but you can still work to help others. You may not be able to get out of your house. You may be confined to a wheelchair. You may not have all the money that you want or need, but you can still help others in the name of Jesus Christ to overcome their captivity as they work with you. And we see that with the jailer who tends the wounds of Paul and Silas. That very night that he himself had become a captive. So throughout this story, we find interlocking stories of captivity and freedom. There's the slave girl, of course, a slave to a spirit that controls her life, literally a slave to people who take advantage of her financially. She's set free, but that causes Paul and Silas to end up in jail. But are they really captive? I don't think so. They are free even in their chains. And the jailer, who is their captor, is actually captive to his job, because when he fails or thinks he fails, he's going to lose his life. But then Paul and Silas, who are locked up, they bring him freedom and liberation through Christ. And so they gather together in this man's house, and he offers them a meal, a communion together, because he is now free. And I want to close with Paul's words to the church in Rome about freedom. He says, "But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is what God offers us, eternal life through Jesus Christ, the ultimate symbol of our freedom. And for this, we can be thankful. Amen.